Good morning, everybody. If you've been here for Chris going through the book of Romans, when he went through Romans chapter 11, he talked about the nation of Israel and how one day God is going to reinstate the Jews in their own homeland, save them all, put them in their place, and give them a place of peace and rest where he will be king. Well, today we will be in Revelation chapter 20, which talks about the millennial kingdom, which is exactly what Chris was talking about. The millennial kingdom in Revelation chapter 20. So if you want to turn there, I am going to, as I do my sermon today, Revelation chapter 20 is fairly short. It's only 14 verses long. But I'm going to bookend the 14 verses between the characteristics of the kingdom. So that we're going to go through, and I love this picture as I started making my PowerPoint, that the picture actually came up. And you'll see it's the white king that just took out the black king. Because realistically, that's what's going to happen. Jesus wins, period, and he is the king. And Satan, who is the false king, the Antichrist, who will be the false Messiah, he's going to lose. He's going to lose, and this chapter talks even about that. So, if we could, the millennial reign of Christ in Revelation chapter 20. As we go through it, we're going to look at the end of the age. And I'm going to split it up into three separate parts. I'm going to split it up before the millennial reign, verses 1 through 6. This will be one of the bookends, where we will talk about the angel, Satan being bound, the first resurrection. That will be in the first part. Then we're going to talk about during the millennial kingdom. And that's where we're going to be jumping around in our Bibles to various scriptures. Most of them will be in the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah, the book of Zechariah, Malachi, Joel, there's a few variations. Ezekiel's in there, but a lot of your thoughts about the millennial kingdom come out of the Old Testament, and there's a very good picture of what it is. And then, of course, we have after the millennial reign, which will be verses 7 through 15, which we will get Satan loosed, the nations gathered and consumed, the devil judged, and the second death. So that's going to be our roadmap for today. Okay? So to begin, before the millennial reign, I love that picture. I love the picture. Because it's actually, if we want to read through it, let's read through verses 1 through 6, and then we'll get into this. It says this, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit, the abyss, and a great chain, and he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the pit, and shut it, and sealed it over him, so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. Man, we said that 1,000 years a lot, didn't we? Five times, if you were counting. So, the first thing that you see is that there's an angel that comes. Right? In verse 1, I saw an angel. Now, we don't know who it is. It doesn't say it's Michael. It doesn't say it's Gabriel. It doesn't say anything. It just says an angel. We know that there are times in throughout Scripture where there are specific angels for specific jobs. In fact, through the book of Revelation, there were angels that were at the four corners of the earth, holding back the winds. There was an angel at the great river Euphrates that would hold back the water, dry it up, so that the armies could come marching across. They never named them, but we know that they did their duty for the Lord, right? Well, this angel has to be pretty strong. Because what he does is he comes from heaven holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit, the abyss. Okay? He holds the key to this. Now, if you don't remember, even though we don't know who the angel is, the abyss was opened in Revelation chapter 9. An angel came down and opened the abyss, and the locusts came out, right? Which plagued men. Here, we have the angel who has that key to the abyss, and what he does is he takes that great red dragon, and if you look at all his names, it's the dragon, the ancient serpent, the devil, and Satan, right? He gives all his titles, well, some of his titles here. And he says he is bound for 1,000 years. So he is cast into the abyss, and he is bound in a chain for 1,000 years. And then it says he shuts it and puts a seal over him so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended. So, a couple points here. Right now, the Satan, the devil, that great red dragon, the deceiver, the one who accuses the brethren, he is doing his job. And he roams this world, seeking whom he may devour like a roaring lion. He's doing his job, what he feels, right? Because he's rebelling against God. He wanted to be like God. He wanted to sit on the Most High, on the mountain, right? He wants to put his throne there. And he's trying to destroy you. And he's trying to destroy human beings, the ones that Jesus Christ came to die for. At this time, he gets bound and he's tossed into the abyss. Now, at this point, he can no longer go around and do his job. He is bound. Because this 1,000 years, there are certain marks, and one of which is peace. Another one is no open rebellion, and we're going to get into those things. But it says for 1,000 years, okay? Some people who are, let's say, amillennial, don't believe that there is an actual 1,000-year reign of Christ. They don't believe that. But, like I said, it says it 5 times in the first 6 verses. 1,000 years. Jesus Christ will reign literally on the earth for 1,000 years. Now, we can't imagine that because we only live on this earth maybe 70, 80, 90. You know, if you're that lucky or blessed with good genes like Greg, who can eat like a chocolate bomb and all his numbers are fine. It just drives me crazy. He might make 110, 120. Look at him. He's like, no. Hey, you never know. You could be sharp. You could be sharp. Bob, look at Bob. He's still sharp. So you just don't know. But 1,000 years, can you imagine 1,000 years? That's a long time. It's a long time. And he will reign for 1,000 years. And the devil will be thrown into the abyss, to the pit, for 1,000 years. Now, by the time that's over, can you imagine he's going to be really angry? He's already angry. He's got anger management issues, okay? Why don't we just say that? But when he gets out of this, it's going to be out of control. Because he hates, and that's all he does. He hates. So he's going to be in the abyss, and he's going to be sealed away for 1,000 years. It's a literal 1,000 years. Get that into your head. It's a literal, we believe, in the premillennial reign of Christ, it's an actual 1,000 years. Okay? Because that's what the Bible teaches. So, before the millennial reign, talking a little bit more, I want to get into this resurrection. Okay? I want to look at Daniel chapter 7, and I want to look at Matthew chapter 19. Daniel chapter 7, talking about the millennial reign before, and talking about those that are raised, because it talks about this in verse 4. It talks about thrones, talks about judgment, talks about those that have been raised. Daniel chapter 7, it says in verse 21, it says, "As I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High, and the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom." Okay? So in these two verses, 7, 21 and 22, it talks about the saints, that the little horn, the great horn, right? And that's the devil, that's the Antichrist. He prevails over them, he makes war with them, until judgment was given to the saints, and the saints possess the kingdom. Now, we know there are Old Testament saints, right? There are New Testament saints, that's us. There are tribulation saints. Those are the ones that come out of the great tribulation. That's not us. If we go in the rapture, we are New Testament saints, right? Because anybody who is a believer is a saint. There's no three special things that you have to do, right? Like one church teaches, you have to have like miracles and this and that. And then if it goes through a vote, you can be a saint. No, the Bible teaches that if you're a believer, you're a saint. And there are Old Testament saints, there are New Testament saints, and there are tribulation saints. Okay? So you have those that are raised, those saints that may have traveled from heaven and exchanged the horse for a throne. When we come back with Christ, right? That may be some of them. This is the beginning of the new earthly government. When Jesus comes to reign, I mean, right now we've got all kinds of earthly governments, right? But when he comes, it's going to be a theocracy. A theocracy, right? King rules. Like England of old. Or like anywhere they had a king, right? Or an actual theocracy, which would be religion with a king, right, a religious leader, which could have very well been in the Middle Ages, any of the European nations, because there was a religion that did rule over most of Europe. You know, those that came out of the Great Tribulation will also reign, and this is the first resurrection, talking about these ones. We're going to go over it again, but Matthew chapter 19 says this. Jesus said to them, Matthew 19:28. Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Saints will judge the nations. Saints will judge angels. Saints will judge Israel. Right? So he's talking to the apostles here. The 12 apostles minus one plus one, they will judge the nation of Israel. The tribulation saints, they're going to judge somebody too. We as saints will also judge. Paul talks about judging even the angels that fell. So we will all have things to do, but there are those that are raised at the time of this millennial kingdom, and there are those that are not. Okay, if you look in Revelation 20, it talks about the thrones and who was given authority to judge. That's verse 4. And then it says, "I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony." Can you imagine that? You believe in Christ, they cut your head off. Remember, I talked about that before. And I talked about how the UN has bought tens of thousands of guillotines already. Did you know that? Wonder why. Beheaded for for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, who did not worship the beast, did not bow down to his image, and did not receive the mark. Because remember, I talked to you, if you receive the mark, you're done. There is no salvation if you take the mark. That's it. If you don't take the mark, you will most likely die for your faith. And that's during the tribulation period. And we are not going to be there. Right? That is not for the church. That is to take Israel from its place right now to its place in glory. Daniel says it's for thy people and thy holy city. It's not for the church. Then came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So the ones that are raised now are going to be reigning with Christ right at the beginning of this millennial kingdom. And they're talking about the tribulation saints, right? Because the church, us, those who are dead in Christ and those who are alive, right, when the rapture comes is when we are raised and we are taken to heaven to be with him in heaven, right? We talked about that. These who are being raised right now, those are the tribulation saints. Those are the ones who have been beheaded. Those are the ones who have died during the tribulation period, who have been martyred for their faith, or died from any of the natural disasters or the earthquakes, because it's going to happen. There's a lot of people that die during the tribulation period. And it talks about, blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection, which we would be a part of, they would be a part of. But if you're a part of the second resurrection, then you're standing in front of the great white throne and you're tossed into the lake of fire. You don't want to be a part of that one. And that's why people need to get saved. Okay? And he talks a little bit about the second death, because over such, the second death has no power. But then it says they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. So we have those that are raised, the tribulation saints, and us, and the Old Testament saints, and then those that are not. They will be dealt with at the great white throne. It happens after the 1,000 years is over. And they will be raised at the second resurrection, and they will be part of the second death. And you don't want to be a part of that. And you don't want your family and friends to be part of that. Because that ends in the lake of fire. Okay? So this is all verses 1 through 6. He sets the stage for Jesus Christ coming down, setting his feet on the Mount of Olives. Okay, this is the second coming, right? He comes with 10,000s of his saints. And he sets his feet on the Mount of Olives. And the Mount of Olives splits and creates a great valley. And he walks down through the eastern gate of Jerusalem, which, by the way, still has a wall, right? Jerusalem still has a wall around it. And that gate is cemented shut. Did you know that? Twice in the history of Israel, they have tried to open the gate. And both times it was stopped. Because the next time it will be opened is when the Messiah walks through it. In fact, the Arabs don't want this to happen so bad that they built a graveyard in front of the eastern gate, because they don't think the Messiah will walk through a graveyard. But he owns the keys of death and hell. So he's going to walk right through it, right through the eastern gate, up to the temple where he will sit and he will reign for 1,000 years. And as I was telling some of the brothers like Tim and Julio here today, we had the Curtis conference, and there was a great preacher who came, and he was talking about things that are going on in Israel right now. He witnesses to the Jews. He lives in Michigan, probably somewhere near Southfield, and he witnesses to the Jews. But he said, right at this very moment, you can see, like, our president is getting Israel to be at peace with its neighbors, some of them, right? And they're signing peace treaties, and now there's travel between them and things like that. And there's only two countries that are not a part of this: Iran and Turkey. And he said, you go to Ezekiel 38 and 39, and it talks about Gog and Magog, chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, that's Moscow and Tobolsk, right? Two Russian cities. And then there's nations that come when Russia attacks Israel. There's nations that come, and who are those two nations? Two of the few: Iran, and Turkey, because it talks about Persia, which is modern-day Iran. And it's set up right there. But the other thing he said, which I thought was fascinating, is he said, there is talk right now between the Jews and the Arabs are in on the talks of letting the Jews build their temple on the Temple Mount. What? Never in the history of, since the Arabs have owned the Temple Mount, have they ever talked about that. The Jews are only allowed to come up to the Wailing Wall. They are not allowed to even go on the Temple Mount. What? My friends, the Lord is at the door. We know He can come back at any moment, right? Well, that any moment is closer than it was yesterday. And I can't wait. You know what I mean? To hear. And it's cool. He brought a shofar. You know what a shofar is? It's the horn that they would blow. And he actually blew it. And it's kind of loud. Especially in, you know, in a building like this, it's really loud. But he says there's one where they blow it for as long as they have breath. And that one will be the regathering of Israel in its land. Oh, man. Right there. Right at the doorstep. Can't wait. So let's talk a little bit about the millennial reign, its rule. Let's talk about this. It's going to be a millennial rule. We've talked about this. It's a literal 1,000 years. Revelation 20, 2 through 6, 5 times, 1,000 years. Okay, you already got that, right? It's in your head. It's locked. It's also going to be a theocratic rule. If we look at Isaiah 24, and I'm going to have a bunch of verses, and I'm not going to read them all because there's no way we can get through them all. But like Isaiah 24, 23, it says, the moon will be confounded and the sun ashamed, and the Lord of hosts reigns on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and His glory will be before His elders. It's going to be a theocratic kingdom because He will be a king and it will be a religious rule. It will be His rule. Nobody else's rule. So it won't be, you know, we'll have a republic over here and we'll have communism over here and we'll have a kingdom over here and we'll have another kingdom of Saudis over here and we'll have that one over there and we'll have a democratic social. None of that stuff. None of that. This world will be reshaped into His image and what He wants. Okay? Which will be amazing. Amazing. It's also going to be a representative rule. Now, this is fairly interesting. Starting off, David will rule as regent. There are many passages that talk about David ruling with the Messiah, like as a regent underneath him, like the regent over Jerusalem. Now, a lot of people say, well, no, that just means Jesus. Well, Jesus is called the Son of David, but He's never called David. Never. But yet it says specifically, David will reign in Jerusalem. I find that interesting. So it's not just David, but it says the apostles will also rule and reign, but they will judge over the 12 tribes of Israel, which to me fits because they're Jews, and they will judge the Jews. Because we already read that where it talked about those of you who have followed me will sit on 12 thrones and you will judge the nation of Israel. But it also talks about the church will judge and rule the Gentiles. We will also have, and maybe we'll take turns, I don't know, but we will also sit and reign and judge. And of course, we will have something to do in the millennial kingdom. I don't know what that will be, but we will have something. And we have passages like Isaiah 32, Daniel chapter 7. They're all listed right there. Revelation 3, Revelation 5, Matthew 19, those are some of the verses that back up what I'm talking about right there. But then it will also be a universal rule. And just like I was saying, there won't be different types of governmental systems throughout the earth as there are now. There will be one system, one, a theocracy. A lot of people today, they're like, you know, if you look at all the systems of the world, you know, some people think, you know, socialism is good because everybody shares everything. Not. No, the leaders still get everything and the little people get peanuts. Right? That's the way that works. Republic is a little better, right? Because you have people that you vote into rule for you as long as they're truthful and honest, and that breaks down too, right? Anything that man does just goes awry. This one won't, because Jesus Christ is ruling. So those are the kind of characteristics of its rule. I want to go into its main characteristics, and the first one is righteousness. Righteousness. And a lot of passages come out of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah, for instance, like 126:26-2, the 62:1 says, "For Zion's sake I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof goes forth as a brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burns, and the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory." So in other words, when you turn on a light, it sheds it for the whole room. Like when the sun comes up, its brightness spreads across everything, so will his righteousness. His righteousness is going to go out for the whole world. The whole world. How about obedience? And there's some passages like Jeremiah 31, Ephesians 1. But Jeremiah 31 says, "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts, write it in their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people." They will be obedient, finally. There will be no more going off chasing other gods, other idols, other this, other that. Israel will be obedient. The world will be obedient. There will be no open rebellion during this time. People will be obedient. And if somebody is, it will probably be squashed rather quickly. It will be a time of holiness. And we can look at Psalm. I actually have the Zechariah 14 passage there, Zechariah 14, verse 20. It says, "In that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord, and the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls for the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness to the Lord." In other words, it doesn't matter if it's a horse or if it's a pot or whatever it is, it will be to the Lord. Holiness. Separate for his service. That will be a mark of this kingdom. We will be for his service, characterized by truth. Man, I wish we had that here in the United States. Characterized by truth. Psalm 85 or Zechariah chapter 8, I have the Zechariah 8 right here. And it says, "And I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness." Truth will be a defining characteristic of the kingdom. No more lies, no more falsehoods. Because the father of lies is where? He's in the pit. Right? And the king of truth is running things. Isn't that cool? I love that. And then lastly, the fullness of the Holy Spirit. We've got Ezekiel, we've got Jeremiah, we've got Joel. I've got Joel, actually. That's what I've got. "And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Old men shall dream dreams. Young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids I will pour out my Spirit." It will be led by the Holy Spirit. He will have full reign, full control. He is here. Right? Now, he's here right now. But people are disobedient to the max. During the millennial reign, you'll have glorified believers all over the place. You'll have angels. You'll have the Lord Jesus Christ reigning from Jerusalem. You'll have David running around. You'll have the Old Testament saints. But you'll also have people who were alive at the end of the tribulation who have come into the millennial kingdom and are having children. And Jesus is right there. And hopefully they'll follow him and be led of the Spirit, because the fullness of the Spirit will be in this time. This will be an amazing time, never before in the history of the world. So the five main characteristics right there. How about its corrections? No more curse. We know this, right? But we need to hear it. Isaiah 65, Verse 25, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, the lion shall eat straw like a bull, the dust shall be the serpent's meat. You shall not hurt or destroy anything in all my holy mountain. No more curse. The curse of sin, the curse of sin on the land, the curse of sin of us. He's going to take it away. The lion shall lay down with the lamb. Crazy. You'll be able to pet a tiger and not get eaten. Exciting? I think so. Hey, look, there's a black widow spider. Oh, he's really cute. Let me hold him. You're good. You're good. You're good. So, no more curse. No more sickness. This one should make a lot of us happy. No more sickness. Isaiah 33:24, and the inhabitants shall not say, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame man leap as a deer and the tongues of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. I am sick. The people that dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquity. There won't be any of this. No more deformed babies. No more deformed people. No more COVID. No more anything. Done. Blindness, you name it, all gone. No more deformity. Isaiah 29, right there. And 35, and I think I have the 35 passage. I just read part of it in the same thing. So it's the same thing. There won't be any more deformity. No more oppression. Isaiah chapter 14. In other words, there won't be anybody to oppress anybody else, like the mafia or gangs, like we were talking today, David, about gangs, right? No more of that stuff. No more like of the mullahs in Iran who oppress the people, right? And put their thumb on them. Or North Korea. We were talking a little bit about North Korea this morning. No more of that. None. No more oppression. People are free. They're free to do what's right. And then no more immaturity. Now this is kind of interesting. No more immaturity, which would really help me out a lot. but it says, there shall no more be thence an infant of days, nor an old man that has not filled his days, for the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. This is 1,000-year reign, and a child is someone who's 100 years old. Go figure. But it's 1,000 years. You can live 1,000 years. 100 years is only 10% of your life, to where now 10 is 10% of your life, maybe. Isn't that interesting? A child shall be 100 years old. It's almost like before the flood, right? Think about that. Those guys lived 900 and plus years. It's crazy. But yeah, think about that. It's crazy. What are some its other conditions? And I love this. We know that it's a condition of peace. There's the Christmas verse, Isaiah chapter 9, right? You should recognize that, talking about the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. Zechariah chapter 9 says, I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen. And his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. Peace. The Prince of Peace, this will be a time of peace. No more war. No more battle bow. No more chariot. No more tanks. No more guns. It shall be a condition of joy. Zechariah chapter 3, Zechariah chapter 8. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the fast of the 4th month, and the fast of the 5th month, and the fast of the 7th, and the fast of the 10th shall be to the house of Judah joy and gladness and cheerful feasts. Therefore, love, truth, and peace. It shall be a joy to live in the kingdom. And that's a lot of feasts, a lot of fasting. You're still going to be doing that. People will still be doing those things. Fasting, there will actually be sacrifice. There's actually a temple in the millennial kingdom, which I'm going to show you because it's looking cool. I didn't build it. I didn't draw it. God did, and it's pretty cool. Condition of glory, Isaiah chapter 40. That kind of rhymes, doesn't it? 40? No, not really. Glory 40, sort of. It says, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. All flesh shall see His glory. Why? Because He's right there. He's right there. And in fact, He will be the brightness of the kingdom. Our Lord Jesus Christ. A condition of comfort. And I've got like, you know, sitting in front of a fire, just relaxing. Revelation chapter 21. It's because there won't be any war. There won't be any sickness. There won't be any disease. None of that. It's going to be comfort, right? All your needs. Think about this. There are people who starve today. Millions of people who go hungry every day in this world. They have very little to eat. In the kingdom, because He corrects the world, people will be able to grow their own food, eat their own food, be nourished by their own food, and there will be plenty of place to grow and plenty of place to live and plenty of place to be. We will have comfort. Not like we think, you know, I got my mansion and my Corvette and things. Not like that. But we will be with the Lord and we'll have everything we need. Justice. Justice. Jeremiah chapter 23. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Wouldn't that be nice to have justice and judgment in the earth today? Absolutely. But see, bad people get away with stuff all the time. But not here. Because Jesus knows everything that's going on, and if someone does something bad, it's going to get quashed rather fast. Like, fast. How about knowledge? Think about this. We have to pay all kinds of money to go to school and earn degrees and all this other stuff, da-da-da-da-da-da. We will have the greatest teachers around, not only the Lord Jesus Christ and David, but Abraham and Noah and the glorified saints and the tribulation. Think about it. What a wealth of knowledge we will have. And people who are alive during this time, they will be taught just the wonderful, most wonderful things. Knowledge. Isaiah 54, Habakkuk 2:14, the earth shall be filled with the knowledge and of the glory of the Lord as the water covers the sea. Condition of instruction, Micah 4:2, many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, and He will teach us His ways. The greatest teacher ever. And they'll be able to learn from Him. Isn't that awesome? Some more of its conditions. It's going to be a condition of labor and prosperity. And I talked a little bit about this before. But when you do your work, you will eat. It says, surely I will no more give your corn to be meat for your enemies. And the sons of the stranger shall not drink your wine, which you have labored. You will work for your own. You will work for your own. You will work for your own. And you will eat what you do, what you get. Cool? Yes. Yes. By the way, America was founded. When America was founded and it started, it was a little socialist colony and they almost starved to death until a certain man came and said, no, 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 we're not doing this anymore. You have that piece of land. You have that piece of land. You have that. And if you can't feed yourself, you will starve. So get on it. And he made it a little republic. And people fed themselves. Otherwise, they would have died. Just a little history there for you. It's a condition of reproduction. There will be babies born into the kingdom. Jeremiah chapter, can't read it, 30, verse 20. Sorry. Their children all shall be as aforetime, and their congregation shall be established before me. And I will punish all those who oppress. There will be people who are alive, mostly Jews, right, who have hidden at Petra. Petra is the place where God takes the Jews and hides them for 3.5 years in the book of Revelation. They go through the tribulation. They come into the millennial kingdom alive. And guess what? They have children. And they will have, there will be hundreds and thousands of children that are born into the kingdom. And we will be glorified saints running around, flying. Who knows if we're going to fly? I don't know. If we're going to fly around, float around. I don't know. I don't know yet. He hasn't told us. Protection. No more war, no more nothing. Protection. Ezekiel 34. And the tree of the field shall yield her fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase, and they shall be safe in their land, and shall know that I am the Lord, and have broken the bands of their yoke, and delivered them out of the hands of those that served themselves of them. No more. No more. Especially for Israel. Think about it. They've been captive to how many people in servitude under the Greeks and the Romans and the Babylonians and the Persians and these people, and now they're in their land, but everyone's fighting against them. Not anymore. Not anymore. How about increased light? Isaiah chapter 60. The sun shall no more go down, neither shall the moon be withdrawn, for the Lord shall be your everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. There will be more light, more time to grow, more time to be outside, more time to do things, more time. Isn't that going to be awesome? Like our summer days, not like now where it's dark in the morning and dark in the evening. Ugh. Unified language, Zephaniah 3:9. For then I will turn the people to a pure language. There will be one speech. And it will probably, who knows what it will be. Will it be, you know, ancient, is, you know, I don't know. I don't know. It just says one language. That's what it says. A condition of unified worship. Malachi 1:1. It talks about, in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, a pure offering. My name shall be great among the Gentiles. There's going to be one person to worship, and he'll be the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's it. There won't be anything else. A condition of manifest presence of God. In other words, he's going to be there. He will be there. Jesus Christ will be bodily on the earth, glorified from that time forward. So we could say, hey, let's go up and see the Lord into his holy mountain. And you could actually do that and go see him. What a time. What a time. The millennial kingdom is just phenomenal. Let's talk a little bit about the temple. This is the millennial temple. It's an artist rendering. This comes from Israel, My Glory. The man who came and preached at Curtis, he worked with these guys for a while. He knew Rennie Showers and Zvi, or Zvi, he called him Zvi, the guy in the back that always gave his testimony, that I read to the students. That was a member during the conference, and we talked about the rabbis and how, you know, you can't break the rabbi's tradition. Well, that was Zvi. He was talking to people. But, so this temple right here, you can see the temple's like right there and the three big arches, and that's the way they're going. Do you see the thing right out in front of that with the smoke coming? You know what that is? That's where the burnt offering is made. There's still a burnt offering in the millennial kingdom because there's live people running around. You know how big this is? It's 1 square mile. It's bigger than the tech center, Paul. When the earthquakes happen in Jerusalem and the millennial kingdom comes, it says that God levels everything, but he raises up Jerusalem. Because right now, this couldn't fit in Jerusalem right now. He is actually going to raise up the ground around Jerusalem so that this 1 mile square temple area can be built. It's going to be, so we will actually go up to Jerusalem to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And he'll be right there. He'll be right there. That's cool. This is just phenomenal. And there'll be entrances right there and there and there. And there's, I don't know what, you know, all these buildings, we don't know. But the Bible actually gives a picture of this, of the millennial temple. I find it fascinating. And by the way, you notice there's a river. See the river that runs out? And it goes that way, and it goes that way. And that river will actually, you know the Dead Sea? How many have been to Israel? The Dead Sea is like dead. You know why? Because there's so many minerals and things in it that nothing can live in it. That river is going to go to the Dead Sea and make it alive again. And this will be pure water for the people. Isn't that fascinating? Jesus is going to make everything correct. He's going to put everything right again. I find that really cool. And this can hold thousands and thousands of people. Can go up to there. So, pretty cool. What about after? Here's a cool picture. The Lake of Fire. That's a cool picture, Bill. Lake of Fire. It's great. Thanks. When the 1,000 years are ended, verse 7, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle, and their number shall be like the sand of the sea. And you're thinking, wow, what? Let's talk a little bit about this. Satan is loosed after the 1,000 years. It's the end of the last dispensation. And again, there's a test at the end. Will people follow Christ when he's sitting right there, or will they reject him? And it's interesting. It says, he comes out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, to gather them for battle, and their number is like the sand of the sea. He's sitting right there, and people will still reject him. That's crazy. Crazy. All those people that are born into the kingdom, some of those, many of those, lots, will reject Christ. And Satan's going to come out after that 1,000 years, and he's going to go around and put the little bug in their ear, and they're going to follow. And they're going to become his last army. Oh, crazy. He will deceive the nations again, just as he did. He will gather an army whose number is as the sand of the sea. He will surround the holy city. And that's exactly what it says. And they marched, verse 9, up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them, and the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. This is the end of the devil. Right? There are no hymns about tossing the devil into the lake of fire. But that's his end. This is the end of the last of the dispensations. The people have chosen. Some believe in Christ. Some don't. The devil, he's with them. At the end, boom, he's tossed in the lake of fire. The beast and the false prophet are already in there. They were tossed in before. Now he's tossed in there. And he ain't ever coming out again. Ever. Right? The great white throne. This is not our judgment. The church is judged at the Bema seat where the rewards are handed out. This is different. It says, I saw a great white throne, verse 11, and him who was seated on it, from his presence, earth and sky fled away, for no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and hell gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each of them, according to what they had done. Jehovah sits on the throne. And the masses want nothing to do with him, right? They fled, but now they're stuck. Because every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Do it now while you still have the choice, because if you don't, he will force you to and then throw you in the lake of fire. The books are opened. The first set encompasses the work that everybody does. Your life is being recorded. Their life is being recorded. But they don't like to think about that, right? Because they don't want to pay for what they're doing. They just want to get away with it. Wrong. The second book is the book of life. If your name is not in that book, you will not enter heaven. You will not enter heaven. Now, I'm not going to discuss whose name and how your name gets in there and how it gets by. I'm not going to. The whole point is, if your name's not in there, out. You're out. You're done. Right? You hit the little button and the floor drops off and you go, whoa. Any of those things that you want to think about, you're done. Okay? It doesn't matter how an unbeliever dies. whether they drowned in the sea or whether they were burned or whether they were eaten by an animal or whatever, you will be resurrected, the second resurrection, and you will stand before the great white throne. Just like that poor dude right there. He's done. Death and hell are thrown in the lake of fire. We won't need them anymore after this time, and they're tossed. Don't need them. Those whose names are not found written in the book of life are cast into the lake of fire. This is the section of scripture that I got saved reading about the lake of fire and getting thrown in because I knew my name wasn't written in the book of life. And I asked the Lord, how do I get my name in there? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And I did. And I did. Verse 11, I saw the great white throne and he was seated on it, from whom they fled away, but dropped down. Then death and hell were thrown in, verse 14, verse 15, and anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was cast into the lake of fire. That's the end. And that's the end of Revelation chapter 20. Now, the next step, remember when John was shown all these things? I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Right? That's what he said. And an angel showed him different things during the time. He got to hear the Lord Jesus Christ. He got to see the Lord Jesus Christ. He got to see angels. He got to see all of this. How excited was he to see his Savior, the one that he walked with on earth for 3 years? How excited are you going to be? This is exciting stuff. But it also should drive us to witness to others. Because we're going to a glorious future, and we know people who aren't saved, and they're not going to a glorious future. They're going to the second death, the second resurrection, the lake of fire. This should drive us to witness to people so that they don't go through all those things. Right? Because we know our time is short here on earth anyway. How about we work for the Lord? What do you think? Thanks, everybody. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we are very thankful that you have redeemed us from the curse of the law, redeemed us from the pit. You have taken us and set us on a rock, and that rock is Christ. We have the surest of foundations, and we love him because he first loved us. He loved us when we were still an enemy and rebellious, and we shook our puny little fists at him, and he still loved us. And Lord, we see the things in the book of Revelation, and we know that they are meant for the children of Israel, but we know that there's going to be millions of souls, millions, that trust the Lord, but we know that there's going to be millions that don't. And it's a sad affair. And even during the millennial kingdom, when Jesus Christ sits on his throne, they will still reject him. And that, to me, is crazy. I don't even understand it. But people are people. And they have a choice. Father, let us reach out as much as we can to whoever we can so that they could be saved. Bless our day. Bless those that are sick and hurting. Bless Bob's daughter. We really ask you to minister to her. Bless Mrs. Shervish. She would minister to her and Pete's mom. And all those who minister for Christ. We give you thanks, Lord. We say that we love you. We lift this up in Jesus' name. Amen.